We conclude Jonah this morning. Great study on a great, and I think for a lot of us, I've heard a lot of feedback on this series. I think God has really used this in the life of our church. A lot of you, I think, have really resonated with some of the themes that we've spoken about, and I think if there was a way that I would summarize this, it would be to say that this has been surprising for many of you. I've heard a lot of people say, you know, I've read this story, I'm familiar with the story, but this isn't what I thought it would be like. These aren't the kinds of things that I anticipated. And so I think we'll do that one more time this morning as we open to Jonah 4 in your Bibles. I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to read the whole chapter of Jonah 4, and then we'll dig in this morning. So if you have your Bible one more time together, let's go to Jonah 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, go ahead and grab the one in the rack in the pew in front of you. Want everybody to be there together this morning so you can see these things for yourself. If you are having trouble finding Jonah, just go ahead and use the table of contents in your Bible. That's what it's there for. I will read Jonah 4, beginning at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let's pray. God, you are gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. May we, as those who have been created by you, see you for who you are, follow you according to your law, according to your statutes, and by your grace. God, may you fill this time with your truth, the truth of your word, the truth that you are a God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. And now our call is to respond to you in saving faith, being rescued from sin, and following after you all the days of our life. God, show us through this man, this prophet, what true faith in you looks like. Show us where we sin. And show us by what means your grace comes to us. God, I pray for my own words, that they would, Father, be true. Father, if I say anything that's not from you, would you give us the mercy of wiping it clear from our memory? God, it's only what you have for us that we want to take from this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, setting your expectations often makes all the difference between success and failure or disappointment and satisfaction. If you go into McDonald's thinking you're getting Five Guys, you're going to be disappointed. You will be disappointed. If you buy a Toyota, good car, but you think you're going to get a Mercedes, you're going to be disappointed. But if you buy a Toyota believing you're getting a good car with a good service record, you've probably set yourself up to be satisfied with your new car. That same thing is true toward God. If you approach Him believing that His role, His purpose, and His place is to make you happy, which, by the way, is the way a whole lot of people approach Him. And so keep in mind, there's a big difference between happiness and joy. One is superficial, the other's and circumstantial, the other is deeply rooted. Happiness is circumstantial and superficial. Joy is deeply rooted and not easily moved. If you believe that God's role is to make you happy, you will not find what you seek. But if you believe that you can and come to Him and let Him reveal Himself to you, if God will reveal Himself to you, allow you to draw Him to Himself, if your expectations are shaped by Him, by who He is, then peace and joy through Christ will be yours. You know, expectations are so crucial because we're just so used to having things handed to us, to having things catered for us. You know what business axiom I just can't stand? The customer is always right. No, he or she is not. That's not true. The customer is not always right. I have seen plenty of times. I've been the customer who's wrong. Listen, just because you pay $16.95 for chicken parmesan doesn't make you God in the restaurant. What's happened is businesses are so eager to earn business, they're so eager to make a profit that they've trained people to think this way. The customer is always right, not just their own employees, but the customers in the restaurant, in the store. And so it leads to people in a busy restaurant on a Saturday night wondering why they can't be seated right away and why their food isn't on their table, 5 minutes after sliding into the booth. Expectations have led us to this place. This creeps into how we approach God and what we expect of Him. If on your first pass you don't think that's true, do me a favor, just think about this a little bit more. Are there times in your own life where you have felt like God owed you or that you didn't deserve something that happened to you because you're a good person? It may be subtle, but its roots are right there in that same thinking. This is the way many people approach God's church, the local church. They look for a church that offers the programs that they're interested in or has a spectrum of involvement for their entire family instead of people coming to the church and asking, how can I serve here? What can I bring to this place that God might use here? And in this chapter of Scripture, Jonah 4, Jonah's expectations of God are front and center. As we close this book, we're now going to see all the things that Jonah thought and believed and expected of God. And it's going to make sense that it would be this way because they've been the undercurrent, as we'll see, of the whole book. And finally, here at the end, we're going to see the real Jonah. It may have taken us 4 chapters, but this morning we will see the real Jonah. The very first week of this series, we said that we are like Jonah. We are. We're like Jonah. Every single one of us is like this man who runs from Him and defies God. But then there's God who's gracious to pursue us and draw us back to Himself. That's what God does for Jonah. In our assumption, our hope, certainly our expectation, would be that this man who has been in his life Jonah has been a successful prophet. He would see what God has done for him. He would see his rebellion and God's pursuit of him. And then he would give God praise for it. He would spend the rest of his life worshiping God. But that's not what happens. That's not what Jonah does. And I'm going to tell you, it's a good thing for us that that's not what happens to Jonah, because that's not who we are much of the time, and it's not what we do much of the time. In fact, we finish this book asking, did Jonah actually learn anything? Has he grown as a follower, as a God-fearer at all? Is he any different because of these experiences? Surely all that God has brought him through and done for him, surely this should have convinced Jonah of God's sovereignty, his goodness, his love for Jonah. But it hasn't. It hasn't at all. At best, Jonah's an unfinished work. And again, I believe that's a good thing, because so are you, and so am I. We're unfinished work. So let's learn from this man. Let's learn from God's word. Go back with me to verse 5. I want to pick it up from there. We're going to ask what God would have for us here. Primarily, what do we expect when we follow him? That's the question. What do we expect when we follow him? And at least we're going to see a few of these areas that we should anticipate God wanting to transform us as Christians as we follow after Jesus. So Jonah 4:5 again. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now at the end of chapter 3, Jonah's preaching at least part of the message God gave him to preach, saying that God's judgment is coming to Nineveh. And then something that's surprising to us, later we actually find out it's not surprising to Jonah. But what happens is the people of Nineveh, they actually listen, they turn to God, and they repent of their sin. They turn to the Lord. And instead of making Jonah, who is a prophet of God, the supposedly God-fearing prophet, instead of making him happy, he gets angry. He's furious. He's in this rage. And he tells God that he would rather die than see Nineveh saved. He's already had one exchange, the first part of chapter 4, which we read, but we're not going to cover this morning. We did that a couple of weeks ago. He's already had one exchange with God where he makes his anger known. But now he's just going to double down on his selfishness. He's going to show us that he hasn't learned anything from the first time. He hasn't heard himself speak and say, really? Is that really how I want to approach the God of the universe, the God that I serve? And so instead of staying in the city to help people, to disciple people who are turning to God, Jonah decides that his move is that he's going to go outside of the city and pout. That's what he's going to do. He's either hoping that God is going to change his mind and destroy the city after all, which is his desire. And if that doesn't happen, he's going to say, God, I want no part of this revival. I want no part of people turning in worship to you. That's not what I want. So, verse 6, now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now look at verse 1 of this chapter. Should be right there on the same page. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry about the salvation of the Ninevites. So that exceedingly displeased him that God would save, but now he is exceedingly pleased at a plant. Jonah is a man upside down. Exceedingly angry that people are saved. Exceedingly happy because a plant grew. You know, there's another word here that's important. The word that's translated discomfort here in 4:6 is the same word used to describe the evil of the Ninevites in chapter 1, verse 2. It's also the same word that's used to describe the destruction that God was going to bring on Nineveh in 3:10. The point the Bible is making by using that same word these three times is that the same grace that God showed Nineveh, He is now trying to show to Jonah. Same grace that He showed Nineveh, He's now showing to Jonah. We can easily miss this at first. Know this about Jonah. Just because he was a prophet, just because he was a Hebrew, just because he knew God did not mean, I want you to hear me very, very crystal clearly on this, just because he knew God does not mean that he was not desperately in need of grace. Just because he knew God did not mean he was desperately in need of grace. Before God, apart from the grace of God, Jonah would be and was in the very same place the Ninevites were. One of the slow pulls of knowing Christ for many years, even a slow pull in growing in godliness, can be that we forget how dependent we are on the grace of God, not only for daily living, but for growing in Him. You can begin to see yourself as more deserving of the love of God than those who are not like you. And it happens pretty often. If you're not mindful of knowing that you are just as in need of the mercy of God as any other person who has ever lived, your heart can become hard. You can become distracted. And your vision will quickly move away. You'll begin to think you're better, more deserving than people unlike you. 1 John 4 is really helpful to us in this. It says that we're able to love because that God first loved us. And then this is the hard part. It says that if we don't have love for other people, if we don't have love for other people, we're not in Christ. That's what 1 John 4 says. If you don't have love for other people, you're not in Christ, because God is love and anyone in Him will love other people. The logic's really clear. It's really simple. What's difficult is putting that into practice in your life and believing that and living that in your own heart, being transformed by that. If you're in Christ, if you're in God who is love, then you should love other people like God loves other people. But it's easy to become distracted by that. It's easy to forget that. And Jonah has forgotten that, if he ever knew it at all. Jonah's forgotten that. Don't do the same. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. Remember, expectations frame the way we see things. So far in this book, we've seen that Jonah believed he could choose whether or not to obey God. He believed that's his prerogative. He thought God would let him run. We also see that Jonah thought God loved him more because of the people group that he was born into. And beyond anything, or maybe what you can get when you wrap this all up together, is that Jonah has been living and operating this whole time under the assumption, with the expectation, that God has done all of this that he's done. The call to Nineveh, the boat, the storm, the fish, Nineveh itself, and now the hillside. Jonah's expectation, I think, throughout this whole time has been that God means to work through him in the lives of other people, not Jonah. But if you're wondering now in chapter 4, why the plant, why the blessing one day of the shade and then taking it away the next day, here's the truth of the book. All of it, the call, the fish, Nineveh, the preaching, the revival, now the plant, now the shade, now taking it away. It's because at least for Jonah, in Jonah's life, this has all been about him. It's all been about Jonah. Now here's the beautiful thing about the sovereignty of God. The providence that is God stands over all that he's created and said, this is all mine, I rule, I reign, I'm king over all of this. It's just amazing. God can do this. He can work in your life, in my life, in people in China, and people in India, and people in Brazil, and he can do it all at the same time. And so God was meaning to work in the captain and the crew of the ship for Jonah. He was meaning to work in the lives of the Ninevites. But this is a book about Jonah. This is a book about God working with this man. At the end, we see this is a narrative from God's Word. This is what He wants us to have. This is the story that He wants us to read from Him. This is about Jonah. And I think Jonah's missed that this entire time. I think he thinks this has always been about somebody else, what God means to do in the lives of other people. But God is speaking to Jonah. God is working in Jonah's life. You know, for a lot of this book, Jonah's thought that he's good with God. That God has done what he sought to do in Jonah's life, and now he's moved on to other people through Jonah. But that's where Jonah's wrong. If he expected that he could fear and follow God, and then just kind of remain the same for years and years of his life, never really growing, never being transformed, never being affected by any of this. Jonah's mistaken. Jonah's mistaken. Whether or not you are a Christian or not, doesn't matter either way. The same thing is true of you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, it may be easier for you, I think it may be actually be easier for you to understand this if you're not a Christian. You may know that not only do you need to be saved from your sin, but you may know and see areas in your life where you need the transforming work of God to refine you. That's something you may know. But if you're a Christian, especially if you've been one for a long time, it's often harder for you to know this. You need the work of God in your life. Christian, you need God to keep working in your life. You never move on from that. You never graduate from that. You never move past that. You need God's work. You need the Holy Spirit's transformation in your life today. Christian, you need that. Need that. You know, for us, as we read this story millennia later, after it happens, it's obvious, and maybe it would have been far less obvious for Jonah, but he still should have seen it. He still should have seen these things. When the captain, all the way back in the first chapter of the book, the captain comes down and Jonah's asleep in the storm. He comes down to get him and says, "Call out to your God." His words are oddly similar to God's call originally on Jonah to go to Nineveh. Four times in the book, three times in this chapter alone, it records what God appointed. He appoints a fish to swallow Jonah. He appoints the plant to grow. He appoints the worm. He appoints the wind. Every time God works in our lives, He arranges things so that we will have chances to grow in Him and trust Him. We have choices to make. We do. Are you going to ignore Him? Or are you going to listen to Him? Are you going to trust Him? Will you defy Him? Or will you obey Him? This is the third time that God speaks to Jonah. And Jonah still doesn't understand what God is saying. Verse 9. But he said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plants?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry for the plant, angry enough to die." Don't be under the impression that Jonah's being dramatic here. This is not hyperbole. This is the third time in the chapter that Jonah said he'd rather die than submit to God and follow his ways. Three times in one chapter, Jonah says, "I would rather be dead than let you be my God." This is idolatry at its furthest conclusion. This is where it goes. If I can't have things my way, I don't want to live. If I can't be my own God, I don't want to be. If expectations define our approach, then reactions, I think, are a good window into how we truly feel. I think this is true. Reactions often tell us more about ourselves than our actions. Reactions tell us more than our actions. Again and again, when Jonah doesn't get his way, he runs, he lies, he gets angry, and he sulks. This is who Jonah is. These are his reactions, and this is what he's like. This is who he is as a man. That's what he does when God calls him the first time. He does all that. He runs, he lies, gets angry, sulks. The second time, he goes to Nineveh. But he makes it clear that he has no intention of preaching the mercy of God. Only he wants to talk about God's wrath. And now revival breaks out in the city. And the prophet who's supposed to know God, he's supposed to point people to him, who's supposed to speak for God to people, he leaves the city to go sit down and pout. This is Jonah's real heart. This is where he's at right now. And so then finally, after God has been slow to anger with Jonah, God has been patient with Jonah, but finally, in these last verses, God is going to lay out, he's going to say, "Jonah, this is who you are. This is who you are." Verse 10. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for you did not labor, you did not make it grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there's 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left?" In other words, they need help on what it means to follow God. And there's also much cattle. The contrast drawn by God here is really staggering. Jonah cares about a plant which lived for 24 hours. It has no soul. He cares more for that plant than he does for hundreds of thousands of people who live in Nineveh. 120,000 people. You want to know something? Even in a major metropolitan area like ours, in order to account for 120,000 people, you'd have to draw a circle with a radius of 15 miles with this building as its center to account for 120,000 people. You'd have to go 15 miles to the north, 15 to the south, 15 to the east, and 15 to the west before you'd cover enough homes for 120,000 people. 15 miles in any direction from this building. A little bit more than that, actually. And God says, "You're more broken up about a bush than a 30 square mile area in the suburbs of Chicago. Shame on you. Shame on you, Jonah." There's even another layer here. I mean, I was recently talking with a brother about the ending of this book. The cattle. I said, "Really? The cattle? That's it?" I've thought a lot about this, and I love the way the book ends. Like the rest of the Word of God, it's a perfect ending to the book. You know, we're used to stories that resolve. Like happy endings, you know, reconciliation, the guy gets the girl, that sort of thing. But that's not what we need coming out of Jonah. Because Jonah's us. Jonah's you and Jonah's me. You know what? It doesn't really matter for us how it ended for Jonah. It matters for him. But for us, we're faced with the same question no matter how Jonah answered these questions. Will you submit your life to God? Will you see that He's merciful and sovereign or loving? Or will you choose idolatry and turn from Him, preferring rather that you would die if you can't have things the way that you want them? Will we be people of compassion because we've seen and known the compassion of God in Jesus Christ? Or will we love the world and its comfort more than the eternal souls of people? We have to ask, because we're like Jonah. Do we care more about our stuff than the souls around us? Do you care about what's in your garage, or your lawn, or your 60-inch high def more? Do you let your pride get in the way and care more about your reputation, your status, or your place than the lost and the perishing apart from Jesus Christ? So what about the cattle? Why is this where God leaves it? I think it's one last appeal to Jonah's heart to help him to see how calloused he's become. Will Jonah care more for his own comfort than he does anything else that God has created? Is that who Jonah is now? In essence, the question that he's asking is, will Jonah stop seeing himself as the center? Will he adopt God's heart for all that God has created? Psalm 36:6 says, "Man and beast you save, O Lord." Jesus said that God is even mindful of the birds. We have a dog at my house. I'm not a dog person. I'm not an animal person at all. I never have been. And so my wife has this tremendous capacity to love, just bigger than anybody else that I've ever met. She has this capacity to love other people and other things, and she loves animals. And so a couple of years ago, she finally convinced me, after working on me, I think it took her about 5 or 6 years, that we should get a dog. And I'm man enough to admit this. I love our dog. I never thought I would. I love the dog. It just took a couple of days, and I was hooked. Our dog has personality. She's fun. She's sweet. And apart from the people in my family greeting me, there are a few things better than coming home to a dog who's just super, super excited that you've walked in the door. Sometimes her tail wags so hard, I'm afraid she's going to hurt herself when it hits the leg of the kitchen table, because it's going so hard, it's like a whippy thing. Our dog brings joy to our life. It makes us better people to love her. And one of the reasons is because she's completely dependent on us. I don't have to love her. I really don't. But she's dependent on me. She's less than I am. It's very clear. I provide for her entire existence. I give her food to eat and water to drink and a place to sleep. I provide for everything for her. But I think it's good for me that I do that. And I think it's good for me in my sanctification and my growth that I love things that are less than I am. Because God loves us and we're less than He is. I think this is the reason that God asked Jonah about the cattle. He wanted to show him the extent of the rage in his heart. How angry, how bitter he'd become. It's as if God is saying, should I destroy Nineveh? Want me to destroy 120,000 people and condemn them to hell? Should I destroy the animals that they keep and that depend on them? Should I destroy everything that's living, everything that I created? Is that what you want, Jonah? Is that who you are? Is that how far you've been offended? Is this how great your anger is? Should I do it? Should I just wipe everything, Jonah? Is that what you want? That's what God's asking. The end of Jonah, but really the whole book, has some serious questions to ask each person. And it doesn't matter how Jonah answered. It matters how you answer. I don't say this to strike fear in you, but it's real, so I need to say it sometimes. You don't know how long you have to answer these questions. So you need to handle them now. You don't know when will be the last time they're asked of you. So you need to deal with them as soon as they're asked of you. First, what do you expect? What do you expect of God? What do you expect of life? Are you willing to trust God and follow Him? Do you know that you're not impressive to God, but He loves you anyway? He takes joy in you, and He wants you to live in relationship with Him. But what do you expect in that? Second, is your heart hard, and is it closed off first to Him and then to other people? Are you a hard-hearted person? Jonah found God's mercy toward Nineveh so repulsive that he would prefer to die rather than watch revival. You know, I think this is a big key. Christians who find the work of God offensive, misplaced, or dull have serious cause to examine their own hearts. If you think you're a Christian and you find the work of God offensive, if you believe it's out of place, if it doesn't get you excited, think hard about that. Really hard about that. If there are people you couldn't stand to see God save, or you're more concerned with your own agenda than seeing Him move, think deeply on that. Do you care more for the things of this world than you do for eternity? Third question that arises out of the hardness of Jonah's heart, because he seems plenty willing to have God work in the lives of his own people, is who is the gospel for? Who's the gospel for? The gospel knows no national, ethnic, or racial barriers. It does not know national barriers, ethnic barriers, racial barriers. Talked about that last week, and we'll talk about it more in next week's workshop. The gospel's for everybody. Do you believe that? Do you hold on to that and grasp that? There's one more question that the implications really of the entire book of Jonah ask, and that's this: who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? During the first week of this series, a few months ago now, we read about Jonah's previous prophetic ministry, how he had prophesied against a coming Assyrian invasion and said that God is instructing the people to fortify the northern border militarily against the threat. And Jonah's prophecy comes to pass, and Israel saved because of him. And so he's lauded as a hero, and he earns the trust of the king. And look at what's become of him now. Look at what's become of Jonah now. He was once a successful prophet of God. And now he's outside of Nineveh, arguing with God and asking to die. Look at what's become of Jonah. It's pretty apparent that God's not going to let him die, right? I don't think that's the direction that God's going to take this. So what's he going to do? What is Jonah going to do now? Is he going to swallow his pride? Is he going to put his racism, his nationalism, his ethnocentrism aside? And is he going to return to Nineveh, the city that he loathes? And is he going to do ministry there? Is he going to tell them about God? I wonder what the people of Nineveh actually thought of Jonah. I mean, he did bring them this message. But he preached destruction, destruction, destruction. He never preached mercy. He never preached grace. It also never came to pass. It didn't happen. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Didn't happen. But what about this? What if Jonah returns home? What if he goes back to Israel? It wasn't going to take long before Israel's going to hear of Nineveh's repentance, the revival that broke out there, and they're going to hear of Jonah's hand in it. What will his reputation as the successful prophet who prophesies against the Assyrians and of God's protection be among his people as now they learn that it was Jonah who was responsible for God saving Nineveh, for God working in the lives of their arch enemies, the Assyrians, for God strengthening the Assyrian people? What are they going to think of that? Can he go home? No matter where Jonah went, no matter what he did for the rest of his life, his own reputation was going to suffer. And it happened so that the grace of God and his name might be made much of. That's what happened to Jonah. His reputation was going to suffer for the sake of the name of the Lord. I think that's Jonah's call. And the reason that I think that that's Jonah's call is because it was the call of the Apostle Paul. He has to be despised in Israel so that the Gentiles could receive the gospel. It was Jesus' call, and it's your call, and it's my call. Will you let your reputation, will you let your life over, will you give it over to God so that he might receive the glory and his name might be made great? Let me read you about Jesus, Philippians 2, 4-8. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It was Jonah's call, it was Paul's call. From the Father, it was the mission of the Son. Will you glorify the Lord? And so us, as Christians who follow after Jesus, Philippians 2, 4-8, will you be like Jesus? Will you be like Jesus in your life? That's the question the book of Jonah asks. Will you be like Jesus? The extent of which God loves you is seen in sending his Son into the world to save you from your sin by dying in your place. Every person disobeys God in that we were created to be like him, but instead we've chosen ourselves, we've chosen sin. And so only through the sacrificial death of Jesus, repenting of our sin in his name, that's the only way you're going to be rescued. So the Bible says that when we give our lives to Christ, his life becomes our life, his death, our death. And so that's the first piece in being like Jesus. Will you trust him? Do you trust him? And when you do that, the focus of your life changes. Where just like Jesus did not think of his own glory, but desired the glory of God the Father, so we as Christians are called to glorify God with our lives. That's the call. That's what God is asking Jonah. It's what he's asking you. Will you humble yourself and will you exalt him? Most people are going to exalt themselves. At least they're going to spend their lives trying. Will you exalt him? You know, this book, this Jonah, it's a tremendous story of how God pursues rebels. There's a lot of people involved, over 120,000. But Jonah's the main character. And I, for one, I'm glad not to know, in a sense, how it ends. Because it makes the application to my life so much easier. And it's the same is true for you. How will you answer these questions when we're left with a cliffhanger, when we're left on the edge of our seat? It speaks really clearly to us. It doesn't matter what Jonah decided. It doesn't matter how he responded. It doesn't matter how your mom or how your dad or how a sibling or how a friend, how even this prophet of God decided, how he answered for every person for you. How will you answer? Will you trust God? Will you follow him? Will you obey him? Will you make much of him? You're like Jonah. I'm like Jonah. We have rebelled and God has pursued. We have run in sin and God has turned us toward him. How will you respond? How will you respond? Let's pray. I'm going to give you a moment to reflect in silence after this, and then I will dismiss us. God, you are a great and merciful God. Speak to us now as you ask us these questions. Will we follow after Christ? Will we make little of ourselves so that we may make much of you? What do we expect from you, God? What do we hope for? Do we love the things of this world more than we love the gospel, more than we love the dying and the lost? Speak to us now, we pray. Amen. To close, there's going to be a man and a woman over here up to your right, my left at the front. If you would like to pray about anything, they'd love to pray with you. Have a great Sunday. Hopefully, we'll see you at the picnic in a little over an hour. Have a great Sunday. You are dismissed.